Last week we looked at the story of Jonah. And we noticed, among many other things, that when we are afraid, when we feel like running, we seldom make good decisions. You remember Jonah, the prophet of God? He should have known better than to think that somehow he could run from God. Remember? I mentioned that last week. Like, what an absurd thought to try to run from God. How do you do that? You just can't. And the point here is that when we're afraid, and he was afraid, of what the Ninevites might do to him, when we are afraid, we don't always think straight. We don't think right. And this morning, I want us to look at someone else in our Old Testament who wasn't thinking straight because the going was starting to go rough. You know, when things are going great, it's easy. But when the things are going rough, that's when we are challenged. And that's what happened to Saul. We're going to look in 1 Samuel chapter 28. And the problem begins for Saul when his enemies, the Philistines, come up and set up camp against him. Now, they weren't there to have camp, you know, like we do on the Teslin River and have a good time. No. They were there preparing to fight him. They were against Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 5, it says that when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. And get this, it says, terror filled his heart. This was intense. It wasn't just a, oh dear, we got a little problem here. Terror filled his heart. No wonder the Lord said to Joshua many times, do not be afraid. I am with you. Well, Saul didn't quite catch that at that moment. Terror filled his heart. And this is where the problems began, with fear. Fear got a hold of Saul. So Saul goes to the Lord. That's not a bad place to go. That's a good thing to do. Go to the Lord. And for whatever reason, and we can get into that another time, Saul doesn't hear from God. God doesn't seem to be answering him, or Saul isn't getting the message, or something just isn't coming through. And Saul doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know if he should fight these guys or if he should retreat. What do I do? There's no answer. Well, Saul, if he figures if God isn't going to speak to him, then he's going to turn to somebody else. Somebody, a man of God. Well, who's a man of God that I know and I can trust there? Who's a man of God that I've... Oh, Samuel! I'll talk to Samuel. He'll tell me what to do. The only problem is, Samuel is dead. Well, that does present the problem. But there's another way around that. So Saul figures he'll go and talk to a psychic. Ah, yes, the old psychic. By the way, I'm sure some of you have heard about the 5-foot psychic who escaped from prison. Report said that there was a small, medium, at large. Think about it. All right. We'll go back to the Word of God here. Anyway, back to Samuel and Saul. Saul goes and he wants to consult this psychic. Now, here's a good example of someone who isn't thinking straight when he's afraid. Because it was Saul who had expelled all the mediums and spiritists from the land. That's what he said. It says in verse 3. Saul was the one who said that we're not going to have any of this stuff going on in our land. And now, when the going gets rough, he wants to go and seek one of these spiritists out. So he finally finds a woman who's a psychic, and he goes to see her, and well, let's just take a look at what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'll pick up the story in verse 8. So Saul disguised himself, and he disguised himself because he had warned people that, you know, if you're going to get killed if you go to a psychic and all that kind of stuff. So he disguised himself and putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this." Then the woman asked, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" "Bring up Samuel," he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. What do you see?" The woman said, "I see a spirit coming up out of the ground." "What does he look like?" he asked. "An old man wearing a robe is coming up," she said. Then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Let's stop there for now. There's an interesting thing here, and it's that even though Saul knows what he is doing is wrong, he still does it anyway. He knows it's wrong, and he does it. Does that sound familiar? Have we ever been there? It's funny how at the heat of the moment, we can justify something that we know is contrary to God. And Saul knew it was wrong. He knew that. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 9 to 12. And you're going to see what the law said there, what the scripture says. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 9 to 12. The Lord is speaking. "When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before God." Saul knew the word of God. The scripture reading in Deuteronomy was at a time when the Israelites were about to go and possess the promised land. But before they went in, God gave them a warning. He said, "The land is a good land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a prosperous land, but it's also very dangerous because of the sin that is rampant in that land." And God knew that the Israelites would be tempted and curious about the occultic practices of the Canaanites. God knew that the people would be easily fascinated with all the mysterious things and the things that are unexplained. God knew that the people would have a heart that would be drawn to what seemed like power. And so he gave them a clear warning. "Let no one be found among you who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, casts spells, who is a medium or spiritist, or consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord." That pretty much covers a whole lot of ground. But it wasn't the only time God gave a warning. Leviticus 19, verse 31 says, "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spiritists, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." The next chapter, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 6, "I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists. Imagine that. That's a strong word. I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them. I will cut them from his people. And Saul, who knew all of this, even though he was the one who expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land, he goes and he finds a psychic to communicate with Samuel. And let's see what happens next. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 28, continuing at verse 15. Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" "I am in great distress," Saul said. "The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what to do." Samuel said, "Why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. Because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines." Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. You know, sometimes I wish the scripture had a different ending. I wish the scripture had said that when Saul went to the psychic to contact Samuel, all the psychic did was pretend to contact Samuel, you know, act it out and fool Saul and take his money and it was all a big hoax. It was all a big fraud, and that it was all fake, and Saul fell for it and paid the money and got the message he wanted and went away. But that's not what happened. And the thing that we need to understand is that while there are many fake, fraud, spiritists and psychics around, and palm readers and tarot card readers, there is also real power out there. That this was real, what was happening to Saul. That it wasn't just somebody just mumbling words, pretending that it's Samuel. There is real power. There is real dark power in our world. A power that is not coming from God. And that's one of the points I want us to understand this morning. Particularly in an age when so many people are enthralled by various psychic experiences and powers and so forth. And the point is that God takes this seriously. To him, it's no laughing matter. In fact, it's very offensive. The prophet Isaiah spoke the mind of God when he warned the people, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. "When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living?" And of course, it's not just a matter of consulting the dead. It's any occultic experience that is the problem. And we need to be on our guard today. I know that we don't do the sort of things that Saul did there. But it is so much a part of our society. And it comes through in many different things. And while we might not be tempted to try to consult the dead, there are other ways in which the power of darkness can work in and through people if we aren't careful. Let's go into our New Testament. We've been in the Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament a little bit, to Acts chapter 19. And in Acts chapter 19, we read about the people in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus was a center for all kinds of occultic practices. The people there cooked up magical formulas, you know, to give them wealth and happiness and success, and superstition and sorcery were commonplace. However, when God took a hold of the people's lives, something incredible happened. Let's go to verse 18. It says, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. But they didn't just confess their evil deeds. They did something else. In verse 19, it says, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachma. Now, if you're wondering what that is, 50,000 drachma, that's more or less $10,000. Not a huge sum by any means, but not an insignificant one either. You know, it's interesting because they didn't think that, well, you know, this isn't something we're going to need anymore, so we'll sell it on eBay, you know, or whatever they had. It wasn't just something they discovered was not needed. They realized that it was harmful. So they couldn't even pass it on to anybody else. All they could do was burn it. And that's what they did. And the thing that we need to watch for today is that in so many different ways, occultic practices and beliefs are shown in a positive light. And if we're not careful, we may end up absorbing some of them into our own lives. The Bible tells us that they are deadly, and we need to use lots and lots of discretion. The Christian faith has nothing in common with the occult in all of its many different forms. Horoscopes, there's no place for that in the Christian life. Psychics, card readers, palm readers, an old-time thing, Ouija boards, and all kinds of other things. They're all out there. They have no place in our lives. We would do well to make sure that we don't open any doors to these things in our lives. So what are we to do? Well, first of all, we must recognize that any occultic involvement is a sin. And we need to confess that to God. There's no use justifying it. If we're justifying it, we're not going to get anywhere. If we're saying, well, it was just for fun, it was just for fun, I didn't really mean it, I was just at the carnival and they had some card reader or palm reader or whatever else, and I didn't really believe it, but I just went in there for fun anyway. There's no such thing as fun. It isn't to God. We need to confess that as sin. Because until there is confession, there won't be forgiveness, and even more importantly, deliverance. We'll be caught in it. Always starts with confession and repentance. And then secondly, after confession and repentance comes a change in our behavior. We must get rid of anything that has to do with the occult. For the Ephesians, that meant not just getting rid of their books and giving them to someone else, but actually destroying them. Getting rid of anything that had to do with their past sin. For us, it might mean getting rid of some books or literature or paraphernalia or getting rid of other things that might be harmful. We need to be careful about our entertainment that promotes or visualizes or encourages occultic practices, fortune telling and seances and so forth. It means being careful about relationships with people who are heavily involved in the occult. It's not something that we want to mess with. And thirdly, first, we need to recognize it and confess it. Secondly, change our practice. And thirdly, we need to pray for restoration and deliverance. The good news in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." No matter what the powers of darkness are in this world, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so I want to encourage you today, particularly now as we, you know, not that it's all about it, but particularly now as we approach Halloween and all of its focus on spirits and demons and witches and casting spells and all that kind of stuff, I just want to encourage you, we cannot be too careful in avoiding what is obviously so offensive to God and harmful for man. The occult may seem harmless, interesting, fun, intriguing even, but God's word is clear. Any such activity is not only dangerous, it is deadly. I prepared a little brochure, and they're just at the back of the church by the guest book. And if you want to read a little bit more about this topic, it's not very intense, but there is a little bit of information there, particularly a comparison of the Christian biblical worldview and the occult mystical worldview, and how the basis for them, and they compare. And I think that is really helpful because it shows us where it's coming from and why it is so offensive to God. So I want to encourage you to pick one of those up. It'll also be on our website later on. If you go to our website and the sermons, you'll see today's message. And then to the right of that, you'll see a link to the information that's on that brochure as well. So I want to just bring that before you. And I want to ask you to pray for yourself, particularly if you've ever been involved in anything to do with the occult. Pray for your church, pray for the people around you, pray for our community, that we would be a people of God dedicated to Him, trusting in Him. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and may we do so for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we recognize that there truly is a fascination in our world with all sorts of things occultic, Lord God. And we know through your word how offensive that is to you. And Lord, I pray that we, your people, first of all, that we would be people who would have nothing to do with that, Lord God, that we would stay clear from that. And Lord, where we may have failed in the past, we pray, Father, for your forgiveness, for your grace, and Lord, for your deliverance from any evil, any spirit that may have infiltrated our lives through that. Lord God, we pray for that. We pray, Father, that you would take us and make us holy unto yourself, Lord. Take us, Father God, and use us in our community, in our homes, in our workplaces, Lord, to reflect You, Lord God, to show a trust in You, Lord God. And Father, that Your presence and Your grace would go forth before us and through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.